Let's pray as we stand. O Lord, make us to know your ways, teach us your paths, and lead us in your truth, to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do be seated. And this morning we're in Psalm 25. It was on page 534, Psalm 25. David wrote Psalm 25 at a point in his life when everything seemed to be going terribly wrong for him, and he really was in desperate need of the Lord's help. We don't know exactly when this was in his life, although the psalm seems to fit best with the events of 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16. That is, at a point when David's much-loved son, Absalom, was rebelling against him. Ever since the king's adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband Uriah, those two terrible sins, adultery and murder, had broken out again and again in his family. As a result, David, who had once been the nation's hero, had by now lost the nation's respect. Like Levi the tax collector in our New Testament reading, King David was at this point in his life regarded with absolute contempt by most of his people. And Absalom, his son, was having no difficulty at all in winning popular support for his rebellion. Indeed, except for a small handful of loyalists, the entire nation had joined in that rebellion. And David was in very deep trouble. You can see it for yourselves in verse 19. "See how numerous are my enemies," he says, "and how fiercely they hate me." You can see how he felt. Verse 16, lonely and afflicted. Verse 17, troubled, in much distress. In such circumstances, believers, as David still was, are always faced with a choice. They can choose to turn away from the Lord in anger, frustration, disillusionment, or simple pique. Or they can choose to turn to the Lord in faith, in prayer, in trust. It's a choice reflected in verse 12. There are ways they should choose. As a nation, Israel's recurrent problem all down the years was a constant tendency to choose the wrong way. Time and again, when they desperately needed the Lord's help, the Lord's people would look anywhere but to him. Time and again, when they desperately needed the Lord's help, Israel would turn away from the Lord. But before we leap too readily to condemn Israel, shouldn't we recognize that we're all rather like that? That we all have an inherent fickle tendency to rather shallow, selfish, and earthbound thinking. That we would all naturally take the broad and easy road in preference to the hard and narrow one. So here David stands out from the crowd. Not, of course, that he was perfect by any means. We all know he could get it very badly wrong. But when David really needed help, when his whole world was collapsing around him, when he hardly knew which way to turn, he turned to the Lord. Verse 1, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." And this is no occasional practice only in a crisis. It has become his constant orientation. Verse 15, "My eyes are ever on the Lord." His response to trouble has become almost instinctive. He needs help, he turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord in trust and in complete dependence. Verse 5, "You are God, my Saviour. My hope is in you all day long." Or in some translations, "I wait for you all day long." And isn't that one of the hardest things in a believer's life? The hoping, the waiting. They say there are three possible answers to every prayer. Yes, no, and wait. Well, I don't know about you, but in my experience, wait is by far the most common and by far the hardest to accept and live with. But for David, it was never simply a passive, idle waiting. Rather, it's a continually prayerful, trusting waiting. Here in Psalm 25, he's praying for three things. First, for forgiveness and the comfort that comes with forgiveness. Verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Verse 11, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Verse 17, relieve the troubles of my heart. Verse 18, take away all my sins. Then he prays for instruction. Verse 4, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth and teach me. And bracketing those two prayers comes the third prayer, for practical help. Verse 2, do not let my enemies triumph over me. And verse 20, guard my life and rescue me. And thinking of how his present situation affects the whole nation, verse 22, redeem Israel from all their troubles. Why does David pray like this? What basis, what foundation undergirds all three of those prayers? Well, the answer is twofold. The first ground for prayer is the Lord's character. Look at the words David uses to describe the Lord his God. Verse 5, he speaks of your truth. Verse 6, your mercy, your love, which are from of old. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. David believes it's worth praying. He believes the Lord will answer his prayers because he knows the Lord's character is such that he longs to help his people. His mercy means he will always help repentant sinners, no matter what their sin. His goodness means that even though the rest of the world may regard them with contempt, the Lord will look upon them with compassion and steadfast loving kindness. David knows all this. And more, he knows there's no point looking to anyone or anything else. He knows the Lord is the only one who both can and will help him. Verse 15, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Years later, Abraham Lincoln said something very similar. I have often been driven to God by the overwhelming sense that I had nowhere else to go. Well, where else could we go? Where else could he or we find such unique, perfect mercy and goodness and steadfast loving kindness? So, if your prayer life is somewhat lacking at the moment, if you know full well that your eyes are not ever on the Lord, then ask yourself how well you really know him. And not just in your head. Knowledge of God in the Psalms is always relational, experiential knowledge. Ask yourself how deeply you have experienced the Lord's mercy, the Lord's forgiveness, the Lord's goodness, and steadfast loving kindness. David based his prayers firstly on his knowledge of the Lord's character, and secondly on his knowledge of the Lord's ways with people. And because these are ways in which he will work with people, they're also the Lord's promises, and they're also the Lord's conditions, the conditions upon which he will accept us and answer our prayers. Look first at verses 8 and 11. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. When sinners, like David or Levi in the New Testament reading, return to the Lord in repentance and faith, then they will be counted with the truly righteous, as they implicitly are here in Psalm 25. Here in verse 8, God teaches those who know themselves to be sinners and who are willing to admit it and confess their sin, who are penitent and repentant sinners, as both David and Levi undoubtedly are. As Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have come to call sinners to repentance. Even despicable outcast tax collector sinners like Levi, even adulterous murdering sinners like David. If we want the Lord to help us, confession is the first step. Now look on to verse 9 of Psalm 25. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. The humble are those who yield their wills to his will. The humble are those who submit to his rule, his way. The humble are those in verse 10 who keep the demands of his covenant, his laws. The humble are those who, like Levi, follow when they're told to follow, without question. If we're not committed to obeying the Lord God, there's little point in asking him to help us, isn't there? Because when he does so, we'll only rebel against it. There are many people like that in the world, and sadly, even in the church. People who say they want God's help, God's guidance, when all they really want is confirmation of their own predetermined way. The Lord does not promise to answer and help people who are too selfish to seek his will or too proud to obey it. We do need a genuine willingness to be led in his ways, which are not always easy. We need the humility to pray with David, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me." He instructs sinners. He teaches the humble. Verse 12 sums it up. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. And who are those who fear the Lord? They are humble, repentant sinners. They are people who time and again will turn to the Lord in trust, in complete dependence, and in prayer. They are people who will gladly wait for the Lord, no matter how long or what the cost. And to them is given another tremendous promise. Not only will the Lord teach them, but verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. Or a better and much lovelier translation is, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. David knows the Lord's character. He knows the Lord's ways, and he knows both because he has lived his whole life in friendship with the Lord. It's that friendship which is the ultimate basis for a lifetime of prayer. It's that friendship which explains why in all the various circumstances of life, even when he finds himself despised and rejected by his own people, he so immediately, so instinctively turns to the Lord. If David has a secret, this is it. The New Testament equivalent is in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus speaking. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You are my friends if you do what I command. I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. As we come to know the Lord God in Jesus Christ, which is what Levi was just about to do, so we come to share David's secret, friendship with the Lord, and Almighty God becomes our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please grant grace to each one of us to be more trusting and more prayerful, more humble and more obedient, that we may truly be counted among your friends to the glory of your name. Amen.